Well, we come to the second talk in this series. Right, I want to talk about the very first step along the way of salvation. And I begin with an extraordinary statement in the book of Acts, where Paul says in Athens, he says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Now that's not quite the literal translation, which is, "In the past, God winked at such ignorance." He overlooked it. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I think that just about covers everybody. All people everywhere are commanded to repent. Now, repentance is the beginning, the very beginning of the Christian life, the first step before believing. It's amazing how often the two words go together in the New Testament in that order: repent and believe, repent and believe. John the Baptist said that. Jesus himself said that. The apostles said that. Peter said it. Paul said it. And you'll find all that in the New Testament. Always repent and believe. It's amazing how many people are told you can begin the Christian life without repentance. I call it Christianity without tears. Not only is repentance essential to begin the Christian life, it's essential to continue it. And you find yourself repenting again and again. It's a life. If you go to a church of England, they will tell you to repent every Sunday. The trouble is they do it with a prayer called the General Confession. It says those who truly repent are welcome to take communion. Truly means really, genuinely, honestly. Now let's begin by saying what repentance is not. It is not regret. Regret is what you feel of what you've done to yourself and with your own life. And the older you get, the more regrets you have. As you look back over your life, you regret some decisions, not realizing at the time how far-reaching those decisions would be. Regret is feeling sorry over what you've done to yourself, the wrong decisions you've made. You may have ruined your health. You may have lost all your money. You may have lost your reputation. And these bring regret that you're sorry of what you've done to yourself. And some people are only sorry for their sins because they've been found out, which is hardly being sorry for the sins. It's just being sorry for the loss of reputation or the loss of whatever. Repentance is not regret. Secondly, repentance is not remorse. Remorse is what you feel about what you've done to other people. I never forget a tragic experience of a man I counseled who had venereal disease as the result of his life. But worse than what he felt about what he'd done to get that was that he had passed it on to his lovely little daughter, who was not even 10 yet. But you could see the remorse on his face that he should have passed it on to her and that this would blight her life. That's remorse. when you've hurt someone who's innocent, an innocent partner, an innocent children. But it's not repentance. And the third thing to say is that repentance is always about what you've done to God. Regret what you've done to yourself, remorse what you've done to others, but repentance is when you realize what you've done to God. It has a heavenly dimension to it. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus told in Luke 15, the boy came to himself and then ran home to his father and said, "Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven." Repentance is when you realize what you've done to heaven, what you've done to God, that it's God's law you've broken, that it's God's idea of what you've been, that it's God's love you've abused and God's anger you've provoked and God's mercy you need. All that is a Godward look. And so repentance is not sorrow that you feel. Godly sorrow can lead to repentance, but repentance is something a little different. And I want to share with you the three dimensions of repentance together, making up the whole thing. They are repentance in thought, repentance in word, and repentance in deed. And all three make up true repentance. And when the Book of Common Prayer in the Church of England says, all those who truly repent of their sins are welcome to the table of the Lord, this is what it means. True repentance first is in your thought. It is conviction of sin. And that's the very first step. The very word for repentance, metanoia, is the Greek. It means after thinking, after thoughts, thinking again about yourself. You see, most of us use wrong standards by which to measure our own character. We usually compare ourselves to other people. And by standards of some other people, we are pretty good. I'm not a criminal, I'm not a cannibal. And when I compare myself to those two groups, I feel pretty good. It's the wrong standard. I remember having my hair cut by a man called Chris, who did it regularly in Guildford in Surrey. And one day when he was cutting that bit there, I can remember it as clearly as that, he got to there and he suddenly said, "I'm as good as anybody who goes to your church." And I said, "Chris, you don't know them well enough to know whether you're as good as any." I think you'd find it difficult to say that if you knew some of them better. But I said, that wouldn't worry me at all if you were a better person than anybody in our church. Oh, he said, "Why not?" I said, "Because we don't compare ourselves with each other. We compare ourselves with Jesus. Tell me, Chris, are you as good as Jesus was?" And that produced a bit of silence. And he cut round the back of my head and he got to there. And he said, "Well, perhaps not quite." And then he began to climb down and we had a realistic conversation. He was using the wrong comparison. You don't compare yourself with others in the church. You compare yourself with Jesus. And that's when you begin to feel dirty. That's when you begin to feel you're unclean. Have you ever read the old story, Tom and the Water Babies, by a man called Kingsley? It's all about a chimney sweep boy who used to climb up chimneys and get filthy dirty with his suit. And he lived among other chimney sweeps. And since they were all black and he was all black, it didn't worry him. And then one day he climbs down the chimney of a big house and finds himself in a bedroom where there's a little girl called Little Ellie asleep in the bed. And he walks over to the bed and he looks, and it's the first child he's ever seen who is clean. And as he stands by the bed, he suddenly realizes how dirty he is. And it's the beginning of a change in his life. Quite a story. Once you've met Jesus and you look at him, you realize how dirty you are. That's what happened to Simon Peter. He said to Jesus, "Get away from me. I'm unclean. I'm dirty. Get away." It happened to a man called Isaiah, a prophet in the Old Testament. He saw the Lord one day, had a real vision of God, and he was high and lifted up. But it wasn't his height that troubled him, it was his holiness. And he said, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips." It's interesting that dirty speech was what convicted him. Whether it was blasphemy or obscenity or even just dirty jokes. But he realized his lips were unclean when he got a real vision of God. And that's what begins repentance. You get a higher view of God and a lower view of yourself. And it's that comparison that begins repentance. So the higher your view of God, lower your view of yourself. They tried to bring that on artificially in the Middle Ages by building huge cathedrals with that shape of nave, and you went in and you felt so small before the height of the cathedral, but that was all artificially produced and it didn't produce the right reaction. But it's when you see the Lord high and lifted up, high in his holiness, in his purity, that you just feel, I'm dirty. Now, most people think of sin as sexual, and it's not, though it'd be wrong of me to say that it isn't sexual at all. But it's one of the outworkings of sex that often brings conviction. And the two big sins there in the Bible are fornication before marriage and adultery after marriage. And those are two major sins. But there are others too. There's cohabitation. And above all, homosexual behavior. Once you see God's point of view, you see why he is so disgusted by some of these things. In other words, God hates sin. And true repentance begins to share that hatred. But we make a big mistake if we think of sin as only sexual. Let's look at some of the others. Sermon on the Mount says that worry is a major sin. It's a libel on your Heavenly Father. It's saying that he cares more about his pets and his garden than he does about his children. So why do we worry? It's a sin. It's saying that your Heavenly Father won't look after you. that he's lost control of your circumstances. Or take another sin in the Bible, which we don't usually regard as sin, and that's laziness. Sloth is called. And in the book of Proverbs, it's a major sin to be lazy. Even in the New Testament, it says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. I once had to apply that in practice. A young man we got to know in the church, and he was what I would call a professional student. And as soon as he finished one course as a student, he applied for another. And he'd been doing this for 9 years, living at the taxpayer's expense. No intention of ever working. And so he was a professional student. And he came to see me once about midday. And we had a lounge and a dining area that were one room and an open archway between. And he came and sat down, and he kept looking through the archway where you could see our table was set for lunch. And he kept looking at that table. I could read his mind like that. He wanted a free meal. And I kept him talking until about 1:30, I think. And he then made a remark. It's your lunchtime, isn't it? I said, I'm very sorry, but the Bible has forbidden me to give you a meal. He said, where? And I took him to that verse in Paul's letter. If a man will not work, not if he cannot work, but if he will not work, neither shall he eat. And I said, you have no intention of working. You're just going to go on being a student, course after course after course. Well, he went away, not in a very good mood, I'm afraid, or at least I sense that he and I were not the best of friends. Months later, the doorbell rang, and when I answered it, there he is, standing on the doorstep. And he said, you can give me a meal now. I said, why? He said, I've got a job. I'm working. I said, come in, you can have all the food in our house. Now, that may sound a bit harsh, but you know, the church is not a soft touch and shouldn't be. We should be sensible. And I just quoted that verse at him. And he then took it well in the long term. And he came to himself and got a job. Hallelujah for that. Debt is another sin in the Bible. Because when you're in debt, you're actually stealing money. When you're not just taking money out of someone's pocket, you are withholding from them money that you owe to them and should be paid up. And so debt is a sin in the Bible. And it's said to be that. And it hurts God when you get into debt. Now, don't get me wrong. Having a mortgage on a house is not debt. Or having an account at your garage for your petrol, which you pay every month, that's not debt. It is only debt when you get behind with payments. And when someone should have had that money and doesn't get it from you, that's stealing. Now, I've just begun to work through a list of which there are 120 different examples in the New Testament alone. 120 sins are listed in the New Testament. And if you just work through them, you'll hit so many that it'll knock you for six. So in other words, it's when you think like the Lord and you see things His way and you see what disgusts Him and what He dislikes, what He hates, that you begin to get a view of yourself that's accurate. And so we come back to what I said earlier, the better your view of God, the poorer your view of yourself. The higher your view of God, the lower you consider yourself. And that applies to those who are mature saints. They've seen God so truly. They're the last to think they're good enough. And it's a sign of maturity that you think and feel in a godly way. To be ungodly is not to think His way, to think like everybody else. And in that view, you've lived not a bad life. You're quite good. But when you see God's list of what is spoiling your life, that's a different thing. And that, of course, is why Jesus came to save. Not from the sins you didn't realize, but all of them. And the Christian life consists in realizing your sins increasingly and saying, God, I want to get rid of that. I want to finish with that. So I come to the next dimension of repentance, which is repentance in word. Repentance begins with rethinking. Repent means rethink. Pent, pensive, you know the word. Now, word repentance is confession of sins. And that means to name them. Not just to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. This is where the sinner's prayer falls down. If you say, Lord, I've sinned, everybody has and I must have, that's not repentance. Repentance is when you're prepared to say, Lord, I've sinned in this, in that. And you list the things before God. That's confession of sin, according to the Bible. Indeed, it's confession of sins, plural. I remember counseling a young girl student in Canada, and she wanted to be filled with the Spirit, and we prayed, nothing happened. I said, we're going to change the prayer. I said, I'm going to pray that God will show you what's holding you back from being filled with the Spirit. And we prayed that. And when we opened our eyes, she looked at me and she said, I know what it is. Like a fool, I said, what is it? And she didn't tell me. She said, I'm not telling you. And she left me. Now, this was in a big city in Canada where the biggest shop was the Hudson Bay Company. That's like Debenhams here. It's a big store. And she had worked there as secretary to the boss. And when she left me, she went straight down to the Hudson Bay Company in that big city. And she went straight into the boss's office and walked in, and he looked up and he said, oh, hello, fancy seeing you again. How are you getting on? She said, not very well. She said, when I worked for you here, I was going home late one night after the staff had gone, and I saw a bracelet on one of the counters that I liked. And she said, I took it. And it was $10 and I didn't pay for it. And she pulled out of her purse $10, put it on the desk, and said, "That's to pay for it." And he looked terribly embarrassed, as if he was always taking things from the store as well. He said, "Oh, you shouldn't bother with that. It was just a bracelet." She said, "No, but that is preventing me from being filled with the Spirit." He didn't understand that at all. He said, "Oh, well, forget it now." "No," she said, "I must pay for it." And she did. She went down to the basement, got into her car, started the engine, and switched herself on. And she was praising the Lord in a new language all the way back to college. Then she told me what she'd been up to. And you would have said, "That's a little thing." Do you know how General Booth was converted, who founded the Salvation Army? He was converted when he confessed to the Lord that he'd stolen a pencil from a boy at school years ago. And that's when he was released to be what God wanted him to be. A pencil. Yes, a pencil. God's bothered about a pencil. It's when you confess sins, plural. Now, Protestants don't do much confession. We leave that to Roman Catholic priests. But it's a healthy thing to do. And the New Testament says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An amazing promise. When did we think we could have a general confession? In the Bible, there's no such thing. I think of Zacchaeus, and when Jesus said, "I want to have lunch with you today," and came into his house, Zacchaeus said, "I've been fiddling the accounts. I've been charging people more than I should have. I've made a packet out of it." But he said, "Now I'm going to repay fourfold every person I've wronged financially." Boy, if that happened today. And Jesus said, "Today's salvation has come to this house." That was true repentance. But I've already got to my third point. Repentance in thought is conviction of sin. Repentance in word is confession of sin. Repentance indeed is the third aspect, which is the correction of sin, putting right what has been wrong. And that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where people begin to find repentance difficult. And yet that's when it becomes real. I'll give you two texts in this from the New Testament. One is from John the Baptist. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was getting clean. It was washing the past away. And so he said, "If you want me to wash you, then repent first and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." And when they said, "What do you mean, John?" Well, he said, "If you've got too much stuff of your own, go and give some of it away." He mentioned clothes in particular. Then he said, "If you're bullying someone, stop bullying them." Now this is very down to earth, very practical. This is very real. A friend of mine was a farmer, and he had sold a cow a year previously to another farmer, and he lied about its age and said it was a year younger than it actually was, and really it was not worth the money he got. And that young farmer went and gave the other farmer the balance between its value and its real age he'd sold it at. That's very practical. A friend of mine went and confessed to the police a crime that he'd committed and had never been found out. And most crimes are not found out. But he told the police. He was hauled before the magistrates and a judge. And because he'd confessed it and brought it out himself, he was sentenced to the lightest sentence in jail and was only there for a few months. But while he was there, he led a number of the other prisoners to the Lord. Then he had to say goodbye to them. And he remembered another crime he'd committed, so he went and told the police that. And he got back into the prison and could go on building up the people he'd led to the Lord. And he told me himself, he said, "David, I'm the only evangelist entirely supported by Her Majesty the Queen." Once he got out from that, he went down to Glastonbury to the big music festival. And he started converting the young people there. And he took with him a 40-gallon drum. You know those big oil drums about that high, about that wide. And he filled it up with water, and he was baptizing people in Glastonbury in a 40-gallon oil drum. He's a great guy. He's a Baptist minister in Surrey now. But that was very real. He was putting right what could be put right. And until we get as far as that, here's the other text I wanted to share with you. One was John the Baptist, who said, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And he spelled it out for them. And one of the things he spelled out, I've never heard preached on ever. He said, "Be content with your wages." Did you ever connect that with repentance? Be content with your wages. I can understand why that's never preached on, but it's part of God's word. Be content with your wages. Let me give you some illustrations of this from my own experience. There was a young man called Paul, and he arrived on our doorstep one day, and he came in and sat down, squirmed his way into our settee, and it's never recovered from that, it still has the marks on it. But Paul, I said, "What do you want to see me about, Paul?" He said, "I want to be baptized." I said, "You know how we baptize people here?" He said, "Yeah, you duck them." I said, "So you want me to duck you?" "Yeah." I said, "Paul, do you know what the word repent means?" "Nah." I said, "Well, let me explain to you. I want you to go home and ask the Lord one question. Is there anything in my life you don't like? And when he tells you, cut it out. Get rid of it. Then come back to me." He didn't come back for a week or two, and then there he was on the doorstep. I said, "Well, Paul, what is it?" He said, "There." I said, "What do you mean, there?" "I've stopped biting my nails." Now, you may find that amusing, but I said, "Now I can baptize you. You've produced fruits worthy of repentance." I didn't say that to him. He wouldn't have understood it. But he was showing in a very practical, down-to-earth way that he was finished with anything that Christ didn't like. And that was good enough for me. Do you know, most people who get baptized in water don't even show that much repentance. Stop biting my nails. For him, that was very real. Because if you do that, your nails don't look right before God, and he made them. I had another experience up in Aberdeen, Oil City. I was preaching the gospel in a theater for 3 nights. And at the end of the third night, a young lady came up to me. She was in a bad state. She was sobbing. She was angry. There were blotches in her skin. And she really looked in a bad way. And she said, "Mr. Pawson, you frustrate me." And I said, "How do I frustrate you? You've made me want to be a Christian." I said, "Well, that's why I came to Aberdeen." And she said, "No, you don't understand." She said, "I've tried to be a Christian for 18 months. She said, "Every evangelist who's preached in Aberdeen, I've gone forward at the end. She said, I've been counseled. I've tried to do what they told me. Nothing has changed." And she said, "I came to the point where I believe there's nothing in it." I said, "And how did you come to be in the theater tonight?" She said, "A friend urged me to come along and hear you." And she said, "I'd stopped wanting to be a Christian. Now you've raised it all again. And I'm frustrated." And I asked the Holy Spirit for a word of wisdom. And he gave me one. And I looked her in the eye and I said, "Who are you living with?" And she colored up a bit and she said, "I'm living with a young man." I said, "Are you married to him?" "No." "Are you living as if you were married?" "Yes." "Why aren't you married?" "Well, he doesn't believe in marriage." He said, "It's just a bit of paper. As long as we love each other, that's all that matters." So I said, "You've never made any promises to him, and he hasn't made any to you. So if he leaves you tomorrow, he's not breaking any promise." "Oh, he won't leave me tomorrow. He loves me too much." I said, "Well, you've got a very difficult decision to make." I said, "I wish I could make it for you, but I can't." I said, "You've got to decide which man you want to live with, Jesus or this young man. Because he won't join in an arrangement like that." And she was turned on me with anger and said, "Nobody else told me that." But I said, "Nobody else has helped you. I'm telling you what they should have told you." I was really just telling her what repentance means. It means giving up a wrong relationship, apart from anything else. And she then turned around and ran out of that theater, and I heard her weeping all the way out. And my heart really went after her. And immediately I thought of the young man, a rich young man who came to Jesus, and he loved him. He said, "All that you need is to get rid of your money and come and follow me." And the young man loved his money too much. And when faced with the choice, he chose his money. And this girl, she ran out of that theater sobbing her heart out. My heart went with her. I've been back to Aberdeen. I've hoped to meet her again, but I never have. and I've never forgotten her. And I knew just how Jesus felt when the rich young man went away, loving his money. I was telling her what repentance meant, but that was what she wasn't willing to do. So you get success with some and failure with others. I was asked to preach in the Canberra, the capital city of Australia, and I had no luggage with me, so all my best clothes were in a suitcase in the airport somewhere. And I had to go in gardening clothes, roughly, to speak to both houses of parliament in Canberra. That was embarrassing for a start. Anyway, I talked about repentance. And as the members of parliament left, one of them whispered in my ear, he said, "I'm going home to rewrite my income tax returns." Now, he wasn't weeping or anything, but there was repentance there. And repentance is a prominent politician saying, "I'm going home to rewrite my income tax return." This is what repentance means. It's being very practical. Putting right what can be put right. Now, some things can't. There was a woman in France who felt convicted of the sin of gossip. She was the village gossip, and she was always talking about other people in the wrong way, bearing false witness, as the Bible would put it. And she went to the priest to confession. And the priest said, "You'll have to do penance." This is how the priest behaves usually. And she said, "I'll do anything. What do I have to do?" He said, "Go home and pluck the feathers of 2 chickens and put them in a bag and come back to me." She did this and came back. And he said, "Now you must do more penance. You must walk down the village street and scatter the feathers from the bag," which she did. And she came back and she said, "Now can I be forgiven?" And the priest said, "No, there's one more thing." And she said, "What's that?" He said, "Go and pick up all the feathers." And she said, "I'll never do that. Never can do that. Can't do that." She said, "They're blown all over the place." He said, "No, and that's what your wrong gossip has done in this village. You've said things you can't stop, and they've scattered around in people's minds." Now, he said, "We'll deal with it." He was a good priest to say that. Gossip being a sin. It was a schoolboy who said that repentance is being sorry enough to stop. Being sorry enough to stop. And stopping to do a thing is part of repentance. And that's why I cringe when I hear people reciting the general confession in church. I want to get up and shout, "What are you confessing? What are you thinking of?" Most of them, I don't believe, are thinking of any particular sin. And therefore, they can't be truly repenting. But if you're truly repenting, you stop doing it. And the Lord will give you grace to do that if you mean business. And if people who say the general confession every Sunday morning in church just cut out one sin every week, they would be cutting out 52 sins a year. Imagine what that would do to their character and their behavior. But when you just make a general confession in saying, sign a blank check, and everything you've done wrong this week will be wiped out. Doesn't work that way. I remember preaching in Milton Keynes, and in the middle of my sermon, a young man got up and left. Well, I don't blame him for that. I don't like listening to myself anyway on tape. But he came back in 20 minutes later, carrying a pile of records, discs or whatever you call them. And then in front of the congregation, he said, can I have a word? And he said, I was convicted of the sin of listening to heavy metal music. And he said, this is my collection of heavy metal music. And in front of us, he broke each record like that. Boy, that was some event in that congregation's life. But you can imagine the effect it had. Another pastor put a skip, a rubbish skip, in the front of his congregation and said, next Sunday, bring all your rubbish and your sinful stuff and put it in here and we'll get rid of it. And the next Sunday, he was amazed at how many books, records, all sorts of things. And they brought them and threw them into the skip, and off they went. This is repentance. It's paying off your debts. It's apologizing to people. It's restoring stolen goods. It's confessing crimes that have never been found out. And there was a young man filling in an employment form, and the question number 5 was, have you ever been in prison? And he wrote, no. Next question, number 6, said, why? So he thought a bit and he wrote, never been found out. Well, have we made the point? Repentance starts in your thinking. It's to do a rethink, to have second thoughts about how good God is and how bad you've been, and the contrast between the two. It then turns into repentance in word as you confess it and name the sin before him. If you don't name a sin, it's not going to be dealt with. You'll just go back into it the next week. I remember seeing a row of expensive cars outside a little Roman Catholic church in the Philippines, outside the main city, but a good many miles outside. And I couldn't believe all these posh cars outside this little country church. And I asked my driver, what are they all doing here? Is the revival in the church? Something big happening? No, he said, you'll see them all there every Saturday night. I said, why? Well, he said, there's an old priest in there, and all he tells them for adultery is to say the Hail Mary a few times. So he said, they come out here every Saturday to get the adultery of the week cleaned up. Then he said, they'll go back to it, and they'll be back here next Saturday to get forgiveness cheaply. I thought, that's not nothing to do with the New Testament. That's not repenting. Even if you tell them to say Hail Mary 10 times, that's not the way to deal with it. So how do you actually help someone to repent when you've got the chance, when you're leading someone to Christ, when you're getting them started? There are just 3 things they need help with. Number 1, they need help to be serious. to be serious. And true repentance will always have fear of the Lord in it somewhere. And to learn to be afraid of God is the beginning of wisdom. That may sound contradictory to you, but when you're afraid of God, you've begun to be wise. So how do you do this? Well, you tell them about God's anger. He's angry about sin. He hates it. He's angry with it. And sooner or later, everybody is responsible and accountable to that God for the way they've lived. Everyone. There will come a day for everyone in this room when we stand before God and give Him an account of how we've lived. And it's that healthy fear of the Lord that goes a long way to putting us right. We're not playing games with God. We're serious with God. We mean business with Him, and He means business with us. The second thing you need to help them with is to be specific. And you can do that in a number of ways. A guided conversation. If I'm leading someone to the Lord, I ask them these questions. I say, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? Oh, yes. Do you want Him to save you from all your sins? Yes. What sins do you want Him to save you from? And it's funny, that question is when repentance begins. What sins do you want Him to save you from? And it's then that it really begins. The usual reply is all of them. And I have to say, you haven't committed all of them. You've only committed some. So be specific. What sins do you want to be saved from? Or in the case of that girl in Aberdeen, I got a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge from him when I said, who are you living with? Or you could simply ask, what's your besetting sin? Most people know what they have most difficulty with. And the third thing you need to help them to be is to be sensible. Our emotions are very misleading. You can feel guilty for the wrong thing. Not what you're really guilty of, but what you feel guilty about. I remember a preacher saying, there are more people feel guilty about masturbation than about murder. But the Bible is quite clear which of those is most hurtful to God. So to help people to be sensible, not to let their emotions carry them away, and above all to be sensible about what they try to put right. Nobody can put right all that they've done wrong. Nobody can. And people need help to know what they can do to put right a situation. And that means discussing with them some real difficulties. Some of the most difficult discussions I've had with people are over the matter of divorce and remarriage, which is why I've had to write a book about that. Because God does not recognize divorce. And any divorced person is still married in God's sight. And therefore, as Jesus said quite specifically, to remarry after divorce is to commit adultery. the sin of married people. You are still married to your first partner. But people need help and advice to how to put things right. And they must not let emotions govern it. Repentance will go on for the rest of your life and for the whole of life as long as you're alive. There is an increasing discernment of sin as you grow older and mature as a saint. You become more sensitive to things that God does not like in your life, and you want them dealt with. Well, that's all I want to say about repentance. I think I've said more than enough. And in the next talk, we'll talk about faith, how to believe. And that's a little more complex than many people think. And the talk after that will be about baptism in water, and that it is an essential part of being saved. It's part of that way of salvation. And the talk after that will talk first about receiving the Holy Spirit. And then final talk, I want to talk about two really serious theological issues. And hopefully there will be time for questions and answers. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you all. Amen.